As we get started today, I have a question for you. Do you think Jesus, when he was here 2,000 years ago, do you think he smiled very often? Do you think he laughed? We don't see very many images of him that way, right? I mean, they're always very serious and somber. But the fact is, Jesus really liked to have a good time when you read the Gospels. He was often found at parties and at celebrations. In fact, if you were to look at Luke chapter 14 and 15, you could call them kind of the party chapters, because at the beginning of chapter 14, he gives instructions like etiquette, what to do when you're at a party, when you're at a celebration. And the last half of chapter 14, he actually gives a parable that describes a great lavish party and celebration. Then, when you move over to chapter 15, there are three different scenes of these elaborate celebrations. The first is a party that's thrown by a woman or by a man who found a lost sheep, and he celebrates. And the second is the woman. The second story he tells about a party is a woman who found a coin that she lost, and she's just ecstatic and throws this big party. And then the final one is one you're probably familiar with, and that is the father's party that he throws when his lost son is found and comes home. Jesus talked about parties. He attended parties. I think he loved parties. And today, we're going to go with him to a party. How does that sound? We're going to go with him to a party. And what we're going to discover is that he was happy to go to a party where lost people were, because that's why he came. And he built bridges into their lives. And that's what he wants us to do. Well, you're already there. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. And we read this. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at a tax booth. Tax collectors rarely win popularity contests. You know, even today, if you get a call from the IRS, rarely is it a good thing, right? I mean, it's usually not a good thing. But in Israel, in Jesus' day, tax collectors were particularly hated. They were the most hated men in town. And here's why. It makes perfect sense. Because the Jews, independent people, they were occupied there by Rome. And so they had Roman troops among them. They were governed by Rome. And therefore, they were also taxed by Rome. And if that isn't bad enough, it's also the way the taxes were gathered. That's why they were so hated. You might almost call it like tax farming. What the Romans would do is they would take a region, an area, let's just say Upper St. Clair, and they say, in this next year, we assess that community for $1 million, and they put that up for bid. And people bid on the collection for that location, for that amount, and the highest bidder gets to collect there. And if in the coming year he's able to collect $1.5 million, well, that's a nice, tidy profit of $500,000. And so you can see why they were hated. Because they became filthy rich, and they did so on the backs of other people, their own countrymen, because they would use Jews to collect from the Jews. And making matters worse, because of their direct association with the Romans, the Gentiles, tax collectors were considered ceremonially unclean. They were unable to attend worship at the temple, at the synagogue. They were basically outsiders. They were hated by the people. And like lawyers today, who are often the butt of jokes, tax collectors in Jesus' day were often the subject of people's jokes. Well, for example, you know what a sucker is, right? A fish. And you know what the difference between a sucker and a tax collector is, right? You know the difference? One of them is a bottom-feeding scum sucker, and the other is, of course, a tax collector. The tax collector is the fish that's on the bottom feeding. So I want to tell you something else scholar Alfred Edersheim, he was a Jew, and he believed, and I wasn't aware of this, maybe you were, he said he thought that Levi actually was following Jesus around as he's teaching and preaching. In fact, when you look at this text, it says, after this, after what? They went out, and if you read the preceding section of his gospel, they're in the home of this man, and this is where the roof is opened, and they let the man down in, and he's healed. And it says, after this, they went out, and it's like right outside the door there is this tax collector. So that may be true. We don't know if it's true or not. But just imagine this morning that as you're making your way out, you go out the door and you go down the sidewalk here, and there is the IRS agent taking down your name and looking at your Social Security number, making sure that you're paying enough taxes. That may have been what was happening with Levi. We don't know. But regardless, here's a man who all of his adult life, at least, was told that he was like unclean, unforgivable, unwanted, rejected by his own people. But if it's true that he was near Jesus and collecting taxes from people who were listening to him, certainly he heard the teaching of Jesus and he heard something different. And so maybe that's why it's not, maybe he wasn't surprised. Jesus said, "Follow me. Follow me," Jesus said. Levi got up and left everything and followed him. Well, it's hard to comprehend doing what he did. He walked away from his business. He left this incredible income. He had to know that when he left and walked away, someone would immediately take his place. He wouldn't be able to go back. And so he's all in. He's following Jesus, saying yes. And in fact, he responded in the same way that the fishermen did. Remember when Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee and he said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." They left their nets, they left their boats, they left their livelihood, they left their families and followed him. Levi's doing the same thing. He leaves it all to follow him. Now, you know, I can't help but wonder what the other disciples were thinking about this time. Now imagine Peter, Andrew, James, and John and the other disciples, and they're like, "Who? What? Jesus, why him? Not him. He can't come with us. He can't be one of your disciples." Because they were hated. No one wanted a tax collector on their team, in their group. Nobody except Jesus. And as we'll see in a few moments, Levi is exactly the kind of person that Jesus came for. Someone who was rejected. Now, he wasn't unsuccessful. He was very successful. He wasn't dumb. He was a smart person. You didn't get where he was in life without being very, very smart. But he was morally bankrupt. And he needed Jesus, just like you do, I do, and all people do. And he's the kind of person Jesus came for. And so Jesus said, "Follow me." And this is where the party begins, okay? You ready? This is where the party begins. The next verse says, "Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them." All right, so just try to put this into perspective. Try to think about this. This guy's lavishly wealthy, and he throws a big party. Now, I was imagining, okay, this had to be a pretty big house. You've been down on Just About Lane, down in Peters or something, these massive mansions. Imagine that's the house. You're invited to this party, and he had the means to do it right. You know what I mean? It was going to be a good party. They had the right food, the right wine, the right entertainment. They had everything, and all these people are there. Now, the question is, what's the purpose of the party? Well, the party was for Jesus. That's exactly what it says. It says he threw the party for Jesus. Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. And it seems that what Levi is doing is he's announcing to all of his friends, his colleagues, to the community, that he's met someone who's changed his life, and now he's going in a different direction. It's almost like a midlife career change, maybe like an early retirement. He's going to do something different now. And he's introducing all of them to Jesus. The party is for Jesus. It's in honor of Jesus. And I've already mentioned it, but who's on the guest list? Well, it's all the other sinners in town, right? It's all the other rich crooks who everyone hated. They're the ones who are there. And you probably know this, but often in the Synoptic Gospels, when someone describes a tax collector, what often went with it? Tax collectors and what? Sinners. They were kind of synonymous. Tax collectors and sinners, because they went together. That's how they were viewed. And again, last couple of weeks we talked about Samaritans and how the Jews despised Samaritans and considered them half-breed heretics. Tax collectors, I think, might have even been below that. That's who's assembled here. So again, pause and peek in the window and look at what's happening. Jesus is at the party. There's no indication that he's uncomfortable with this crowd. There's no indication that he's uncomfortable with the festivities. From what we can tell, he's enjoying the food. He's enjoying what he's doing there. But not everybody was happy, right? Not everybody was happy. The religiously correct crowd, the religiously politically correct crowd, whatever you want to call them, they weren't happy about this. And so they let him know. In verse 30, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And there it is. Why in the world are you doing this? You see, they couldn't imagine themselves ever doing so. As far as they were concerned, they would never speak to or come near to these people, much less go into one of their homes and attend an event there. This is where it starts to get kind of personal and a little bit convicting for us. Because as a tendency, I think we have, you know, we want to be holy people. We want to be people who are following God. And so sometimes without even meaning to, we can take that same attitude toward people who are far from God. And we feel like it's a kind of like a little notch on our belt, the farther away we are from them. But not Jesus. He said to Levi, "Follow me." And then when Levi invited him over, he went there knowing who would be present. And he explains exactly why. In verse 31, Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And in this reply, he discloses the purpose, the focus of his mission, his ministry. He came for people like Levi. And just as we learned in the last few weeks, we are all like the Samaritans. We are also all like Levi. He came for you and for me and for people who are lost, people who are sick, people who are morally bankrupt, might be successful, might be wealthy, might be very intelligent, might from the outside look like they have everything together, but like Levi, they need a doctor, a spiritual doctor. And Jesus proved over and over again that this is why he came and who he came for, In fact, later in Luke's gospel, he describes Jesus' encounter with another, this time chief tax collector. And I mean, he's like the chief sinner then. What was his name? That little short guy, right? Zacchaeus. And what did Jesus say? Come down. Why? I want to go to your house. Again, do you understand what that meant in that culture? There are other people who are like, no way, don't go there. He went there because that was his mission. And if we just stop and ponder it for a moment, you realize Jesus was with people in Levi's house at this party. He was with people who would not darken the door of the synagogue to worship, to hear the gospel, to hear the truth. They'd never go there. First of all, they weren't allowed. And secondly, the others, it says, tax collectors and others, the sinners, they were irreligious. They had no interest in going there. They wouldn't go. They weren't about to be there. And so now Jesus, now you can understand maybe why he went to the party. Because that's exactly where he would be able to find the people who were sick in need of his help. And my friends, I have to say, you know, we live in a culture that's not much different. And the labels are different. But there are people who will never darken the door of this building. People in our community, they're not going to come in here. They probably believe they can't. They would not be accepted. And there are others who would not come because they have no interest in coming here. And yet, we are here. God put us here to reach those people. So the question is, how do we do that if they're not going to come here? Well, we have to build bridges out into the world where they are. And they're not far away. They're not like clear on the north side or somewhere up in the inner city. They're right across the street from you. And right next door to you. They live behind you or on the next floor above you. And some of you, you've lived in your residence for many years. You have an established relationship with your neighbors, and that's good. I urge you to do what Levi did. You must know people, right? I assume you must know some people that probably, to your knowledge, would never darken the door of a church. Or rarely, if ever. Well, are we just going to wait till someday something changes and they come to church? Or are we going to go to them? Are we going to do what Jesus did, interact with them and say, hey, come on over. Have them to your house like Levi did. And the party's really for them to meet Jesus. No, this pandemic has really made things complicated. I mean, all of us, even this morning, we're walking around with these masks and we're chafing, right? I mean, if there's anyone in here who loves the mask, I'd sure like to meet you because no one likes them. They're awful, horrible. And everything about this whole situation is very difficult and people are wearing down from it. But my friends, we're still called to do something right now today, not when this ends. And the opportunity today is very great. So I want to challenge you, regardless of how long you've lived where you do, and whatever relationships you may or may not have with your neighbors, would you accept the mission to neighbor your neighbors, as we learned last week? To love them by proactively, intentionally reaching out to them and not waiting for something to happen for them to come to church or to somehow come to you, but you go to them. Maybe it would even mean in the summer, now we can't have a party indoors, perhaps, at least not a very big one, but you could have a little barbecue in your backyard and say, hey, we're just going to get together with some neighbors. Come on over, bring some meat, and we'll throw it on the grill. And there's no agenda. You don't have to have someone come and preach. They just love them. And be available and interact. And these are ways that we build bridges into their lives so that they can know Jesus. And that's what Jesus did. That's what he's calling us to do. Brian Worth, pastor, very interesting guy, pastor, lead pastor, founder of a church in California. It's called the Chapel of Change, inner city type ministry. Not long after he started his church, he faced a challenge which every pastor really dreads. And I've had a few situations very similar. But he was asked to perform a funeral for a young lady who was killed in street violence. Very difficult. Her mother had been involved in gangs and had introduced her to the lifestyle. So you can imagine the painful, horrific mixture of emotion. Not only is there grief, but there's guilt and shame all mixed together. And yet he accepted and ministered to the family in the midst of that pain. And he ministered in that community and all the pain and disruption. And he reached out to people there. And you know what really helped him do that? With such passion, it was his own sense of redemption, the way God had redeemed him in such a powerful way. Because as a teenager, he was convicted and sent to prison for life. And in his brokenness and loss and eventual redemption, he came to terms with the fact that he needed God, fully, completely needed God. And so that's why he viewed people differently. He viewed them the way Jesus does. And this is what he said. I can empathize with people on a deeper level, which helps me view them, listen, with the eyes of a doctor rather than the eyes of a judge. And I fear that too many people who are sick around us, spiritually sick, in need of Jesus, they believe, whether it's right or not, but they believe that we are viewing them with the eyes of a judge, much like the Jews did and the Pharisees, saying, how could you be with him? And they believe that we are viewing them with the eyes of a judge. And Jesus said, hey, I came for the sick. And so I would challenge you to ask God to change your lenses so that we would have a lens of love that would enable us to view people, lost, broken, hurting people who are far from God, view them with the eyes of a doctor, someone who cares for them and understands their need, rather than a judge who simply wants to judge and push them away. Imagine what God will do as we put on those lenses and as we look at our neighbors and our associates and our relatives, our friends, others around us in our community, if we view them that way and we intentionally reach out to them. And as Levi did, bring them into a relationship with ourselves so that ultimately they can then find the bridge of Jesus to God. Would you take a moment right now and just pray? Would you just examine your heart and say, God, have I been viewing people in this very hostile environment, this divided culture we're in? Have I been viewing people with the eyes of a judge? And today, God, would you give me the eyes of a doctor, your eyes, Jesus, to view them as broken people who need you? And then, would you go one step further and say, God, would you help me to have the courage, give me the courage to begin to build this bridge? I know it has to start with me to begin building this bridge out to that one who lives there, across the street, down the hall, that one I encounter at school, whoever it is, you'll help me to intentionally, deliberately, out of a pure love for them, begin to build that bridge. Father in heaven, we are so grateful today for your goodness to us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't because of anything in us, nothing that warranted your care, much less your love and sacrifice for us. God, I pray today that you would do a new and fresh work in our hearts that would bring us back to that place where we are so amazed and overwhelmed at your grace and mercy and your healing work in our lives that we would no longer have any measure of self-righteousness, that we would simply look at people the way you look at us, that we will see them as those who are hurting and broken and lost, and that you'll give us your compassion for them. So God, use us, continue to help us to shine during these dark days, to represent you right where we live, right where we shop, where we play, where we go to school. Lord, all these places, all the environments you put us, that we will shine brightly for you. So we thank you for that privilege, that we're on mission. We're not just simply waiting for you to come back. We're actively working to advance the gospel so that Jesus will indeed return. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you take out your communion, we're going to have communion in just a moment. Those of you that are home, if you didn't know this, if you weren't aware, if you want to run real quick and get some elements, something to represent the blood and the body of Christ, crackers, bread, juice, we're going to be celebrating communion together in just a moment. And we're going to continue with the theme of parties as we think about this. I read something and reminded me that something that happened quite a number of years ago. Many of you will probably remember it if I start talking about it. It was actually in 2009, not terribly long after Barack Obama was elected president. It was the first state dinner that they held. So this is a big, big party, lavish affair. It was in honor of the Indian Prime Minister. I mean, it was a big deal, big event. And so it was a gala affair. There were guests ranging from high-ranking politicians, Hollywood celebrities. I mean, everybody that was somebody was at this big gala, right? And some of you remember what happened. Everything went off perfectly normally, but then a day or two later, it's like everything erupted when it was learned that a couple actually broke in and crashed the party, and they weren't even invited. You remember that? It was absolutely amazing. Their name is Tarek and Michelle Salai. They're socialites from the D.C., Virginia area, and they, you know, like most Americans, they want their 15 minutes of fame. They want to be in the limelight, so they're often, you know, it's like the selfie world, you know, look who I'm with, look where I am. So they actually, I don't know how they did it, but they got in, and they actually had pictures of themselves they posted hugging Joe Biden and talking to Obama and other prominent people. Just amazing. Everybody was just aghast. How in the world did this happen? The security breakdown is just phenomenal that they could do that. But I want you to think about it for a minute. That's a very interesting thing to consider in light of parties and the greatest party ever. The greatest party that will ever be held. You know what it is going to be, right? The marriage supper of the Lamb. And my friends, nobody's going to crash that party. But the invitations have been sent out. It says in Revelation 19:9, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he's given us that invitation in Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm not a big party person. I'm not a party animal. Maybe you are. But I do like parties. But this is one I certainly do not want to miss. And we have a little taste, a little anticipation. We begin to look forward to that party, and that's what the Lord's Supper is about. We're doing this in anticipation of his return and that day when we will be with him. And so as we prepare now to take the bread and then the cup, I want to first ask you, do you know? Do you have great assurance that you will be at that feast, that party? That you've said yes to the invitation by inviting Jesus to come into your life, to forgive you for your sins, and to give you the hope of heaven. If you haven't, will you do that right now? This is the time. Right now is the day. This is the day. It doesn't matter what your background has been, what you may have done or said, or how involved you've been in church. If you don't know, if you haven't done it, now is the time. Say yes. Yes, Jesus. Come into my life. Forgive me. Right where you are at home, wherever you're sitting, now is the time. Will you do it? And he will come in, and as a doctor, he will begin to mend that brokenness in your heart and in your soul, and to give you peace and the hope of a party beyond all parties. And my goodness, it goes on and on and on and on forever. So if you've never done that until today, and today's the day you say yes, it's really important that you let us know, because we have resources and things we want to give you to help you in that new life as a Christian. So you go to our website, and there's a place there that you can connect and let us know that today you said yes to Jesus, so that we can help you in your new faith.